Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just going to go verse by verse down through this chapter. So I hope you have your Bibles and that you'll read along with me. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just real quick. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what the problems are, what the challenges are, what the difficulties are. We should always rejoice in the Lord. Can we get an amen on that one? Rejoice in the Lord. He never fails. He never changes. He will always be there for us. He is there for us. Our rejoicing, our excitement in our heart swells around His goodness and His grace. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I'm writing this for your own safety. I'm writing this for your protection, your spiritual protection. There are things that you need to be aware of that I'm going to share. I've shared with you before, and I'm sharing with you again. But this is for your protection. And that's really the job of a shepherd, isn't it? Is to protect the sheep, to protect the flock, to protect the church. And that's a large part of my responsibility as your shepherd. So Paul writes to this church in Philippi, says, now I got to write you these things for your own safety. And he begins straight away with what they need to hear in order to be made safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now he says three things that they are to be aware of. They are to beware of dogs. They are to beware of evil workers. And they are to beware of the concision. All three of these terms are used to describe basically the same people. Let me just give you a little bit of the commentary from some of the great old scholars of a couple hundred or 300 years ago. These are the ones that I usually refer to. I never read modern commentators. Most of them I find to be sorely lacking in scholarship and in fortitude. But you go back to the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, and read these men, and you'll find really the truth of Scripture that we need. And so these are the ones that I usually always refer to. You know that, but I'm just, for those of you that may not know. So this comes from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, describing dogs and then describing the concision. Now, it's important that you understand who Paul is addressing here. I mean, Paul introduces the subject by saying, this is for your own protection. This is for your safety. I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you to beware of these people. And he called them dogs, and he called them evil workers, and he called them the concision. Now, quoting JFB, dogs. The Jews regarded the Gentiles as dogs. And you can reference that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 26. And they did, and of course they still do today. But by their own unbelief, they have ceased. Okay, are you listening? Okay. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The Jews regarded the Gentiles as dogs. But by their own unbelief, they have ceased to be the true Israel and are become dogs. They have ceased to be the true Israel and have become dogs. Paul is referring to these Judaizers as dogs. These unbelieving Judaizers within the church, he calls them dogs. And then he uses the word concision. And this is what they say. Circumcision had now lost its spiritual significance. and was now become to those who rested on it as any ground of justification, a senseless mutilation. Christians have the only true circumcision, namely that of the heart. Legalists have only concision, that is, the cutting off of the flesh. In the epistle to the Romans, he goes further and claims the substance of it for every believer, assigning the shadow of it only to the unbelieving Jew. And then let's look at the verses that they quote. Go take your Bible, hold your place. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. This is a passage of Scripture that I have examined with you before, especially in our series that I brought on the church in Israel, seven messages in that subject. And we discussed these two verses, but let's look at them because they're used in this context. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the real Jew, according to the Apostle Paul, is a spiritual Jew, one who knows Christ as Savior. It is not the physical, fleshly Jew. It is the spiritual Jew by faith in Christ. And so that is what the passage that they are referring to here. In the epistle to Colossians, still later, he expounds more fully the true circumcision as the exclusive privilege of the believer. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is not the physical circumcision that is circumcision. It is the spiritual circumcision of the heart. It is not the physical circumcision of the flesh. It is the circumcision of the heart whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11 of the book of Colossians. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, the Apostle Paul is making it clear that the spiritual circumcision is what is referred to in the New Testament under the New Covenant, that the old circumcision under the Jewish law has no benefit spiritually to anyone, Jew or Gentile. Last of all here, back to the commentary, the very name is denied to the legalist. That is the name circumcision. And a term of reproach is substituted, concision. The word concision means flesh cutting. Once obligatory on all the covenant people, then reduced to a mere national distinction, it was more and more associated with the apostles' experience with the open hostility of the Jews and the perverse teaching of false brethren. Again, quoting from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So again, he's saying that Paul is not even using the word circumcision to describe these Judaizers that he refers to here as legalists, but he simply refers to it as concision. It's not even circumcision, it's simply a cutting away. Listen to what John Gill says about that phrase, beware of the concision. Here's John Gill. Whereby they make sad divisions. Now listen carefully. Whereby they made sad divisions, cutting work among the churches, and were some of them at least cut off, as in the Ethiopic version renders it, from the churches, and who, as much as in them lay, cut themselves off from Christ and rendered him unprofitable to them. In other words, what they were trying to do, their purpose in life, these Judaistic legalizers in the church at Philippi and Colossae and Rome and so forth, what they were all about was trying to cut away the believers from the body. Their goal was to divide. Their goal was to remove or to cut away people from the church, people from their body. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They would infiltrate the church, and they would use the power of their tongue to try and cut people out from among the body, to separate them from the church. That is what legalists do. That's what Judaizers do. That's their nature. They are evil workers, as Paul refers to them. They are dogs. Their job is to try and cut away people from the truth, people from the church, the concision. So Paul doesn't even use the word circumcision to describe them. He uses the word concision, because that's what they're doing, is cutting away, cutting away, cutting away, cutting away, cutting away. There are people who a year ago, here in this fellowship, began to try their devilish work of cutting away members from the body. A year has come and gone, and many of these dogs are still trying to cut away members from the body of this fellowship, because they're evil workers. They are not of the body. They are used of the evil one to try and destroy the body and to cut away the members of the body. And so Paul is saying that to this church at Philippi. He's telling them, look, I'm telling you this for your own protection. I'm telling you this for your own safety. Beware of these concision. Beware of these Judaizers. Beware of these evil workers who come to you with all of this legalistic talk and all this pious talk, but what they're trying to do is cut you away from the body. They're trying to separate you from where God has placed you. Beware of them. Listen to what Albert Barnes writes. Beware of evil workers. Here's his comments. Referring doubtless to the same persons that he had characterized as dogs, the reference is to Jewish teachers, whose doctrines and influence he regarded only as evil. We do not know what was the nature of their teaching, but we may presume that it consisted much in urging the obligations of the Jewish rites and ceremonies, in speaking of the advantage of having been born Jews, and in urging a compliance with the law in order to justification before God. In this way, their teaching tended to set aside the great doctrine of salvation by the merits of the Redeemer. The Judaizing of the church in 2017, it is my prediction, is going to grow like we have never seen in the Western world. I foresee a Judaizing church to a degree that will eclipse anything that has happened in years gone by. You're going to hear more and more Christians talking about Jewish rites and ceremonies and laws. You're going to hear more and more talk about new moons and Sabbaths. You're going to hear more and more talk about implementing the old Jewish law into the function and form of the church. The church is going to continue to slip back into Judaism and legalism in 2017 like we haven't seen in probably any year before this. It is as clear to me as it can possibly be that this is going to take place. I'm already hearing some of these television evangelists that are enraptured with prophecy, all, of course, which has to do with Israel. And just one statement, and I'll just make this statement. We have to say so much more about this in the months to come, because I'm telling you, this is going to become a major doctrinal issue among the church this year. And we must be ready for this doctrinally. We must be ready theologically, scripturally. We're going to have to know what the Bible teaches, or we're going to get sucked up into this. We're already hearing talk about among the evangelical community of the Jews rebuilding the temple, and the appearance of Messiah. Let me ask you a question. If that little strip of real estate in the Middle East that is called the modern state of Israel, created in 1948 with the cooperation of the United Nations, if that is the real Israel of God foretold in Scripture, the Messiah would already be there. The Messiah would already be there. Because he said, the Scripture is clear. And and if you haven't watched that series again, please go back and watch those seven messages. The salvation of Israel would not happen. The restoration of Israel would not happen until the Messiah came and they received him as their Messiah and Savior. Not until then would there be an Israel according to the scriptural model. So anything relative to that piece of land since 1948 has absolutely nothing to do with biblical Israel. If you do not have a king, you do not have a kingdom. If you do not have a Messiah, you do not have a nation. It is requisite that the Messiah be there and that their eyes are open and they receive him. That's not the case today. The nation as a whole is not only in a serious satanic blindness spiritually, for the most part, the Judaizing Zionists of Israel are atheists and communistic by nature, by conviction, and by heart. Yet in a atmosphere of atheism, in an atmosphere of anti-Christ rejection, in an atmosphere of anti-New Testament grace, churches across America are being seduced into the incorporation of an old covenant that has been totally replaced by the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, but in which we are all one in Jesus Christ. Amen. The warning of Paul to the Philippians, I think, is as germane to us in 2017 America as it was to the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago. Beware of dogs, beware of the concision, beware of the evil workers that are trying to take the church back into the legalists, Judaistic form of worship, which has been totally repudiated by the doctrine of grace and by which God has given to us as his body, his church, Jew and Gentile, the new covenant. So I will just say today, on this first Sunday of the new year, this is a subject that we're going to have to deal with in great detail in 2017. I promise you that this is not going to be easy, because the powers that be, I'm talking about the global powers that be, I sense are intent on using the old covenant Judaism as a major part of the advancement of their globalist New World Order in the years to come. I truly believe that. Don't take this warning lightly. Paul said, I'm telling you this for your own protection, and I'm telling it to you for your protection as well. For we are the circumcision. Now he uses the word. Verse 2, he only used the word concision. The cutting away, the people that try to cut away the body. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It is not the fleshly circumcised. It is the spiritually circumcised. Those of us that have faith in Christ, we are the circumcision, truly. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, look, if you really want to think that you have something to brag about from a fleshly point of view, from a birth point of view, I have as much to brag about as anybody. And then he gives his Judaistic credentials. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his lineage not only as an Israelite, but also as a Benjaminite. He could actually trace his lineage to the tribe from which he came, the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, the tribe of Benjamin was one of the two tribes that stayed faithful to the worship of Jehovah whenever the other 10 tribes had left and had gone into apostasy and to idolatry. The two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed faithful to Jehovah longer than the other 10. Eventually, they fell into idolatry as well. But Benjamin, along with Judah, were the two tribes that were closest to the temple. They were a special tribe. Of course, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, look, you want to talk about your stock, you want to talk about your fleshly credentials, look at what I can offer. Yeah, I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I'm from the stock of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, you don't have anything on me. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. I am everything that you would say one would need to be true to Israel and to the history of it and to the legacy of it and the spiritual significance of it and all of that. I am all of that. I was there. I'm from that. I did that. I was that. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, all of the above, those I counted loss for Christ. And whenever he converted to Christ and became the Apostle Paul, everything that he mentioned there was lost to him. He was considered an exile from his people. He was considered an outcast from his heritage and his tradition. He was excommunicated from his position on the Sanhedrin in the Pharisees. He lost his credentials. He lost his reputation. He lost his honors. He lost everything that he had built his life for. Was lost to him. I'll say this to you. If you're going to do much of anything significant in this world, especially if you're going to do anything significant for God, you're going to have to be prepared to lose some things that are dear to you. You're going to have to be prepared to lose some friends. You may have to lose some family. You may have to lose reputation. People will lie about you. People will dishonor your name. People will discredit you. People will accuse you of things of which are not true, but people will believe them. And your name will be besmirched. Your name will be dragged through the mud. Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. If somebody is not lying about you, if somebody is not stabbing you in the back, if somebody is not cutting you apart, trying to ruin your reputation, trying to smear your name, if somebody's not trying to do that, you're not doing something right. Because they will. They will do this. Paul said, everything that was gained to me, my reputation, my honor, my wealth, my position in the community, my notoriety, everything I counted loss for Christ. The significance of our commitment is not determined by what we're willing to gain, but it's determined by what we're willing to lose. What are you willing to lose to be true to Christ and the truth of His Word? What are you willing to lose? I counted it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. For the knowledge, I'm willing to count it loss for what I've learned, from what I've come to know as true. Truth is a wonderful thing. What did Jesus say about the truth? The truth will set you free. But I tell you what also the truth will do. The truth will make you a bunch of enemies. The truth will make you a bunch of enemies. Because when you discover truth, that means that you've had to go through a process of learning. You've had to go through a process of prayer and meditation, and you've got a process of study and learning. And over a period of time, God has shown the light of truth upon you. Knowledge has become precious to you, but not all men have this knowledge. And some people don't want this knowledge. It took me a while to understand that not everybody is a truth seeker. Not everybody really wants the truth. They want to feel comfortable in what they believe. But there's something about the truth. The truth has a way of making you very uncomfortable. The truth has a way of shaking up your thought processes and your teachings and trainings of the past. Truth has a way of invading your heart, convicting your soul, bringing you into an appreciation for truth that will cause you to be willing to say to the Lord, honestly in your heart, "Show me truth, and I will follow wherever it leads." Not everybody can do that. It takes courage. You may have to admit that I was wrong about what I used to believe. You may have to admit teachers that I respected were wrong in what they taught me. You may have to come to that awareness that maybe my teachers, my parents, people that I love were mistaken and that taught me things that were not true. And I've had to unlearn things. And that's not easy. Paul said, "I counted all this but loss for the knowledge of Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things," he said it again, "and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." We all know what dung means. I count all these things that meant so much to me in the past, I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Our righteousness before God, listen, does not come through the law. It comes through faith in Christ. And there's a lot of professing Christians that seemingly don't understand that. They're trying to get men justified through the works of the law, which is impossible. "That I may know him," he gives three things here, "that I may know him, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings." I want to know him, I want to know his power, and I want to know what it's like to suffer for him. And if you're going to be a true disciple of the Lord, those three things you're going to need to know. The first thing you got to know is him, personally. Him. A lot of Christians seem to know about him, but they don't have much knowledge of him. You can know about someone without knowing someone. You can know about Jesus without truly knowing him personally, individually. Paul said, "I may know him." To know him, you're going to have to walk with him. You're going to have to spend time with him. You're going to have to talk with him. you're going to have to listen to him. You're going to have a heart for him. You're going to have a love for him, a respect for him, a friendship with him. The Christian life is not about rules and regulations. It's about the relationship and the fellowship you have with a person, the one who went to the cross, died for you, and rose from the dead. It's about a personal relationship and fellowship with him. That I may know him. In 2017, that should be the prayer of each of us. I want to know him better by the end of this year than I do right now. I want to know him better. I want to have a better relationship with him. I want to be closer to him. I want to have a closer walk with him. A more intimate knowledge of him a year from now than I do tonight. That I may know him. And then he said that I may know the power of his resurrection. Let me tell you, if you're walking with Christ and if God is with you and God is using you, you're going to experience from time to time the power of God in your life. You're going to experience his power. Because without it, you won't make it. He is going to give you strength that you do not have of your own. He will give you power you do not possess of your own. He will give you the ability to do whatever it is that God has called you to do, and to do so successfully, in spite of opposition, in spite of adversity, in spite of crowds, of throngs, of people opposing you. When an ordinary person would be crushed under the weight, you will stand forth on the other side, on your own two feet, standing up with your chin up and your chest out, and knowing that God gave you his power and saw you through. Amen. You're going to have his power. Paul said, I want to know him and I want to know his power. But then he also said, I want to know his suffering. That's not the easy part, is it? There's always a price to pay. Always. Suffering is a part of it. If you think that you are going to live this thing called life, much less the Christian life, and you're going to do it on a bed of roses, you're going to have some cactus to walk through. You're going to have some deserts to walk through. You're going to have some storms to walk through, folks. We don't know what 2017 is going to hold, but we know for a fact we're going to walk through some storms. We're going to walk through some valleys. It's not all going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He already showed us how to do it. He suffered more than we ever shall. He won't call on us to suffer anything that he hasn't suffered so much more than we. And by all of that, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Yes, the resurrection of the dead. Specifically, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of the just. Whatever it takes, Paul's saying, we're going to have the resurrection. One of these days, folks, we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to call us unto himself. All of this heartache and difficulty and suffering is going to be behind us. There's a song in our hymn book that I always enjoyed singing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One look on his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see him. Think about it. The moment we see him, the moment we are with him, we realize that it's all behind us. God saw us through. His promises were true. He did not leave us nor forsake us. And at the end, he resurrected us unto himself. And there we will spend forever with him. It will be worth it all. It will. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. I haven't already arrived. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not presenting myself as being someone who knows it all and who's got it all. And, you know, some of the, oh, goodness. I don't know about anybody else, but the more I learn, the more I realize how much I didn't know. The more you attain, the more you realize how little you attained. Not as though I've attained. I'm not perfect. I'm following after. I want to apprehend that which also I love the way he said that. I want to apprehend what I have been apprehended with. What was he apprehended with? He was apprehended with Christ. He was apprehended with Christ. Do you remember the day that the Lord apprehended you? When he lassoed you? When he put his lasso of grace around your heart and roped it in? Well, I'll never forget it. I remember when the Lord lassoed me. I wasn't seeking him. I wasn't thinking about him. I was thinking about me. I was going my way. And out of nowhere, he sent his Holy Spirit, who threw that lasso around my heart, yanked it, and pulled me straight to Jesus. He corralled me. And I fell in love with him on that day. And I've loved him ever since. He apprehended my heart. He apprehended my soul. And I have been apprehended with him ever since. I love him. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my guide. He's my teacher. He's my God. my Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I want to apprehend that which I've apprehended of. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm still working at it. But this one thing I do, and this is what I think is the message for us on this first day of 2017. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Each of us, we need to get a hold of this today. Forgetting those things which are behind. Think of all the things that Paul could think of that were behind. Think about the things he lost. Think about his old life. Think about his old position. Think about what he had as a Pharisee amongst the Jews. Think about his wealth. Think about his notoriety. Think about the position that he held among the people. Think about his comfort. Think about his friends. All of that was behind him. You know, the devil will try to get you to look backward. Like Lot's wife looked back as she was walking out of Sodom. The devil will try to get you to look back. He will, like the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, started thinking about the leeks and the garlics and the onions that they ate in Egypt. And whenever they were going through the wilderness, they began looking back, desiring to go back to Egypt. The devil will do that. He will cause you to look back. Well, look what you had there. Look the way it was then. There's no going back. There's no looking back. To go back is to die. To go back is to go back to bondage. To go back is to turn into a pillar of salt. To go back is to turn away from that which God has led you, the knowledge that God has given you, the grace that God has shown you, the direction that God has led you. To go back is what the devil wants you to do. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Not that you ever truly forget in the literal sense. Do we remember the trials that we had? Yes. Do we remember the people who wronged us and the people who lied against us and the people who tried to destroy us? Absolutely, we remember them. Paul often in his letters would say, by name, the people that harmed him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, he said in one of his letters. And Alexander was not the only individual he named, saying, this person harmed me, this person hurt me, this person attacked me, this person was an enemy. No, it doesn't mean that, do you forget these people? No, you can't forget them. If somebody steals from you, they can be forgiven. But you don't trust them with any money. somebody steals, if they work at the bank and they steal at the bank, they can be forgiven, but are you going to put them back in the banking business? Yeah, only if you're a Fed. Then you get all kinds of bailouts. You don't forget the trials, the hurts. You don't forget the joys and the good times. You don't forget the things that are in the past, whether it be good or bad. You don't ever totally forget that in the literal sense. That's not what Paul is saying. But as an attraction to go back, as a temptation to go back, as a wooing, forget it. God brought you from it, out of it, away from it. You know things today you didn't know then. God has taught you things now that you didn't know. He's led you in a way you didn't know. How can you go back? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, what God has called us to is a high calling. Do you understand? This is a high calling. The people that we are reaching as a fellowship and what God is using us to do as a fellowship is a high and holy calling of God. And I have a feeling that over the course of this next year, the voice of this fellowship, the platform of this fellowship is going to broaden and expand in a way that we haven't seen ever. And that's understanding that 2016, God broadened the fellowship's platform in a way that eclipsed all the previous years before 2016. Liberty Fellowship truly is just getting warmed up. We're not even hot yet. And I'm telling you that some of these issues that are going to be coming down the pike in 2017 are, I think, is exactly what God has raised this platform up for. Because we're going to provide a voice that is going to be sorely needed. And God is going to use it. It's a high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize. It's a high calling. Don't think for a minute that it's not. Press on. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, not sinlessly perfect, but mature, be thus minded. And if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. As a fellowship, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The same rule of Christ and the love of Christ and the truth of Christ and the word of Christ and the forgetting of that which is behind and pressing toward that which is before. Let us be of the same mind and of the same heart. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the twice that Paul has used that word, mark them, mark them. Here in Philippians, he says, mark them which walk as you have us for an example. And then in Romans chapter 16, let's turn there just for a moment. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he uses it in the counter fashion. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. That's a command. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They have their own motives, their own ulterior motives. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So it says, mark them, two different. He says, mark the ones that are walking the good walk. And then mark the ones that are causing division. Everybody is our teacher. Some people teach us what to do, and some people teach us what not to do. Some people teach us what to be like, and some people teach us what not to be like. Mark them that walk as you have us for an example. If you are the people that you need to emulate, are the people that are walking the good walk, that are faithful, dedicated, truthful, honest, sincere. People that are not conniving, people that are not sowing discord, people that are not dividing, cutting the concision, cutting away. Mark then that you have us for an example. Find good men and good women that you can follow and can emulate, learn from. You young people need to be very careful about the people you pick out as your heroes. You follow the wrong person, then you're going to pay a heavy price for it. Most people do not go into evil and wickedness all by themselves. Most of them follow somebody else into that evil. You follow the wrong person and you're going to go the wrong path. And you mark the wrong path and you're going to end up in a sad ending. Follow people that are worth following. Follow people that have honor and integrity, courage, character. Here, I'll give you one little tip that you can kind of tell who this person is. It's talking to you. That person that is backstabbing somebody else to you is backstabbing you to somebody else. Count on it. Count on it. If they're talking about somebody else to you, they're talking about you to somebody else. Because that's their character. Paul said, follow those followers together of me, mark them which walk as you have us for an example, because not everybody does. Some, I tell you, weeping. Some are the enemies of the cross of Christ. All of their fair speeches and good words notwithstanding, they're enemies. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. The things that they should be ashamed of, they glory in. who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when he's coming, but we should keep looking for him. I said, we should keep looking for him.
Amen.
Amen. One of these days he is going to come. And, oh man. One of our missionary friends over in the Eastern Europe sent me a video of some televangelists that are, you know, all wrapped up in these signs. There were some televangelists that actually got on the air not too many weeks ago. Well, right after Mr. Trump was elected. And they said, Donald Trump is the John the Baptist of the Messiah. To this point, and I'm not, I'll reserve judgment on his presidency as it unfolds, but to this point, I haven't heard anything out of Mr. Trump's mouth to even lead me to believe that he knows Christ as his Savior. I don't know his heart, but he certainly hasn't said anything to lead me to believe that he does. And here you've got television preachers that are saying he's the John the Baptist or the Messiah. I don't know that Donald Trump would probably pick John the Baptist to any of his cabinet positions, to be honest with you. And then they said, and they got all this, all these scriptural proofs, you know, that what that means is Jesus is going to come between September and October of 2017. So we look for our Savior, except in me, there's something that says he probably won't be coming in September and October of 2017. It's going to get wild, folks. It's going to get wild. I'm telling you, this year is going to get wild. We don't know when he's coming. The Apostle Paul was looking for him when he wrote the book of Philippians. Believers throughout the centuries have looked for him. We look for him. One day, he will come. When he does is up to him, and I promise you, whenever it is, it won't be on any televangelist calendar. I promise you. But we look for him. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Ah, what a day, huh? Let me just, one of the old commentators quoted this from the great hymn writer Isaac Watts. talking about these last two verses. My faith shall triumph o'er the grave and trample on the tombs. My Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. My God, my Savior, comes. Ere long I know he shall appear in power and glory great, and death, the last of all his foes, lie vanquished at his feet. Then though the worms my flesh devour and make my form their prey, I know I shall arise with power on that last judgment day. When God shall stand upon the earth, him then mine eyes shall see. My flesh shall feel a sacred birth and ever with him be. Then his own hand shall wipe the tears from every weeping eye, and pains and groans and griefs and fears shall cease eternally. How long, dear Savior, oh, how long shall this bright hour delay? Fly swift around, ye wheels of time, and bring the welcome day. One day, it will be the welcome day. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer.